If I were to say to you the Great Commission, that is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, what would you immediately think of? Would you think of the word discipleship, or would you think of the word evangelism? The majority of people would think of evangelism, or maybe even missions, but missions and evangelism are essentially the same things. And so if I say that word, you think evangelism. If I say to you the passage from Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me," would you associate the word evangelism or discipleship? Majority of people would associate the word discipleship. Interestingly enough, we think of these two passages of Scripture that are so familiar in almost the reverse order of the way they were originally intended. For instance, the Great Commission is not necessarily about being saved. When you think of being saved, you think of your own salvation. You think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved me." You think of how it has changed your life. And you hear the message of what Jesus said to the disciples as he was speaking only to the disciples, telling them that they would go and witness to the things that they had experienced in order that others would be saved, in order that they could fulfill their purpose and calling. You hear all of that, but what you think in your mind, in your heart, is you think about your own salvation. You think almost in the way that Nicodemus did when he came to Jesus by night and said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Interesting. When in fact, when Jesus gave those words, it wasn't about speaking to people who were lost. It was about speaking to people who were saved, about living out their salvation in such a way that lost people would ultimately see that light. On the other hand, when we talk about discipleship, we normally think of it as it refers to or relates to circumstances that are going to lead to the development of one's life. I really don't like the word discipleship the way we use it. In fact, when we wrote all of our documents and we talked about our mission and our vision, we very deliberately did not use discipleship in the vision statement. We value three things: truth, spiritual formation, and missional living. Spiritual formation is a better way for us to think about that, because spiritual formation is the development of the believer's life. It is the development of a person as they grow in their faith. It doesn't matter where you are, where you start out. We all start out at the same place, regardless of what age you come to faith, regardless of what age you renew that faith. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you know. In fact, sometimes the best followers of Christ are the ones that know the least. Those who think they've already got it all figured out end up messing it up. The best way for us to come to Christ is as an empty slate, as an empty vessel, so that He can fill us up with Himself, write on us that which He wants the world to know. Spiritual formation is about growing in Christ. It is about that development. It's what we most often think of when we think of discipleship. Either way, whether you're talking about discipleship, spiritual formation, or whether you're talking about evangelism and missions and sharing the gospel, ultimately the goal is that we would become disciples, that is, followers of Jesus. But the goal in that is that we would live to the glory of God, so that through the sharing of the gospel, through the growth of the believer, that our lives are transformed as the evidence and fruit of God's grace, and it is in that transformation that He is glorified. Ultimately, the purpose is that He is glorified. So what does all of this mean? Well, I want to talk to you today about a very simple subject that I've entitled True Disciples. True disciples are those that have been transformed and changed in a way that is evident. I don't want to use the term Christian. I don't want us to think of it in terms of church members. Those terms are too easily misunderstood. But true disciples, that forces the issue a little bit. When you think about the verses that I've already shared with you and how those relate, I said to you that the Great Commission was given only to the disciples. It was given at the conclusion of Jesus' time here on earth. And as he was departing, he reiterated that point. We see it in Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see that reference. He was telling us what we are to be about, how we are to conduct our lives. How do you get to the place where you understand that? How do you come to the place where that really starts to sink in and make sense? Where the things that Craig shared with us and that we experienced in worship together today, where those things start to make a difference and overflow from us in a way that the world sees, in a way that honors and glorifies God. True disciples, what does it take to be one? How will you know when you become one? How do you help others to understand that path as well? Turn your Bibles to Luke 9:23. I've already quoted the passage, but we need to look at it in some detail for ourselves today, as we think about four very specific things. First of all, look at the passage. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The context in which this passage is given is very different than the context of the Great Commission. This passage is given in the context of a larger group of people. It would have been made up of the followers of Jesus, but it would have also been made up of people who hated Jesus. It would have been made up of people that were committed to Christ and who were committed to the Messiahship that they understood at least at that moment. And then it was also made up of those who were seeking something from Christ, who really knew that there was something unique and different about this man, not just by the miracles that he had performed, but by the words that flowed from his mouth, by the very spirit that he was endowed with and that seemed to just completely occupy the space wherever he went. They knew that, and so there were people like that there too. So he spoke to this wide variety of people who had gathered for whatever motivation. And when he spoke to them, he declared to them words of deeper meaning and deeper levels than I think that they possibly could have understood, but certainly would have looked back on and had a whole new understanding. I have known this passage of Scripture for as long as I can remember. I don't ever remember a time where I've been preaching or teaching or doing the things that God has called me to do. And even before that I wasn't aware of this particular passage of Scripture. It is one that was drilled into me. I remember when I read the first time Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, this became so real in my mind. Here was a man who had given up literally everything for the cause of Christ in the face of death, and did it with a commitment to these deeper principles of what it means to know Jesus and to walk with him. And it just completely transformed the way I thought about those things and about myself and made me feel so extremely small. Still today, at this stage of life, I'm growing, I'm learning, and this passage has new meaning for me. Let me share some of that new meaning for you, or with you, of what it has done in my life. True disciples are those who really want to know Christ. True disciples are those that really want to know Christ. He said to all, if anyone would come after me. The words come after me are knowing Christ. These are the first things that he teaches us that we are going to be about. To know Christ is to come after him. It's a desire that leads us to an experience. If anyone would come after me was a phrase that was often used for those who would follow a teacher, a leader, or who would attach themselves to that person in such a way so that they become like them or they become disciples of that particular way. That is what he's talking about at this juncture. He is talking about people who want to know Christ. So the question for all of us today is, do we know Christ or do we simply know about Christ? Do you have information about him? Do you know that you need to go to church, or you know that you need to live a good life, or you know that you should read your Bible occasionally or pray on occasion? Do you know all of those things? Well, that's a wonderful thing, but that's just knowledge that's stuck in your head somewhere. You've got to allow that to penetrate your heart, and when that occurs, then you develop a desire to know more. Now you get into the intimacy levels of the relationship with Jesus Christ that moves you beyond what you have previously thought and starts to inspire in you a passionate desire to know him. Craig quoted from Jonathan Edwards this morning. It was interesting because I had also read a quote from Jonathan Edwards this morning. It was something that I read just devotionally for myself, but so I didn't write it down. Essentially, though, Jonathan Edwards said that his highest desire was to have a passion for the glory of God and to find in that passion a joy, a passionate joy that would satisfy his life. So in other words, to live for the glory of God and to be happy about it. His prayer was to live for the glory of God and to do so with a passionate commitment and to be filled with joy. What fills you with joy? What is it that fills you with that enthusiasm for life and that zest for the next day? What is it that you are passionate about? What is it that you are so inspired by that you simply cannot remain silent and still in the face of it? This is what he meant when he said, "If anyone would come after me." A lot of people are pursuing everlasting life. A lot of people are pursuing a sense of hope or peace. A lot of people are pursuing an easier life or a means by which they can sidestep the hardships and difficulties and painful realities. A lot of people are pursuing the avoidance of hell. And while all of those things can ultimately, I guess, work together to lead us to the right place, none of those things represents the highest level of what he intended when he said, "If anyone would come after me." What are you passionately pursuing today? Do you know Christ? You see, this is where you just need to stop. This is where I need to stop preaching. This is where I need to say to you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Has the commitment that you have made to him gone beyond the surface level? Are you beyond that place where you are just trying to somehow measure up to the expectations of others, or even measure up to the very basic and most limited expectations you think that God has of you? Are you beyond all of that? Has all of that failed you? And has all of that fallen apart for you? Are you at least bored with it? Has church and ministry and spiritual things and in the stereotypes that you have known down through the years, have all of those things now reached a point where there is a critical mass? And you've either got to find something deeper and better, or you're just going to turn away from it all. Or maybe you're looking for something. So many people have said to me, in recent days, the same phrase. Some of them took it from a phrase that I used when I was talking about Bob Schrader at his funeral service. But they've repeated it to me, and I keep hearing it. I just feel like something's missing in my life. I keep hearing that phrase. What may be missing is the desire to know Christ. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, when you do, understand that you're not coming after church and you're not coming after the expectations of people. True disciples have a passionate desire to know Christ. True disciples choose Christ. In verse 23, he said, let him deny himself. Self-denial requires an evaluation of one's life. It requires looking at the reality of all that is around us, of all that is a part of us, and saying, I am no longer going to choose that. I am going to choose Christ. Self-denial never happens with just a simple, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that anymore. Self-denial is always a process whereby we come to the realization that knowing Christ is more important than self-fulfillment and self-serving, all of which leads to selfishness. I can prove that as well. Using our word association, and I were to ask the question, why did Jesus come to this earth? The majority of Christians, the majority of church members, the majority of people actually in church today would answer that Jesus Christ came to earth in order to die for my sins, to offer himself as a sacrifice for my sins. Is that why he came to this earth? Is that the highest purpose for which Jesus came? Is that what Jesus said of himself as to why he came? It is an interesting question, one that we're going to continue to explore in just a moment, but I want you to continue to think about it while we do. Is that really what this is all about? Is it about us fulfilling something that ultimately is going to satisfy my most basic and my deepest needs? If it is, if the reason why Jesus came to this earth is to die for my sins, then what is his death really all about? It's about me. Unfortunately, that's not the case. It is not all about you and me. It is actually all about God. And when Jesus came to this earth, there was a higher purpose at work. There was a higher principle moving upon us. But because we are so enamored with our need to get out of the problem that we face due to our own sin, we constantly focus our attention on that and a solution for that. Choosing Christ is not just about escaping hell, because if it is, and if it is just about you going to heaven, then salvation and the death of Christ and the purpose for which he came is about you, and that's not true. Even knowing that takes nothing away from what we understand from such familiar passages as God so loved the world. Knowing that takes nothing from or diminishes in any way such words as, even while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. Nothing is diminished from the principle of God's grace, his mercy, and his love by realizing that salvation and being born again and choosing Christ is not just about me. You see, this passage spoken to so many different people of such a wide variety of background and experience was intended to help them understand what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower, a believer, a disciple. This is how you do it. First of all, you have to have a passionate desire to know him. Second of all, you must choose him above everything else. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. What does that mean? Later on, he said, whoever would gain his life must lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will gain it everlasting. Jesus said that whoever sets his hand to the plow but then looks back is not worthy to be a disciple of his. Jesus said that whoever would be his disciple must love him so much that in comparison, the love we have for even our most intimate human relationships would appear as hatred. Those are tough words. But it speaks of the depth of the commitment that we make when we choose Christ. And it helps us to understand something about what it means to deny yourself. If you would come after me, you must deny yourself. It doesn't just mean cutting out dessert. It doesn't mean switching from sugar to Splenda. Or from Splenda to Truvia, or whatever the latest craze of artificial sweetener is that has no calorie but still makes life taste good. Self-denial is not about trimming the fat or taking the skin off of the chicken. It has nothing to do with refusal to allow something else. While those things can certainly be considered denial, that's not what he was thinking about when he said deny yourself. He was thinking about something that was all-encompassing that would speak to the reality that at some point, if we are going to be believers and followers of Jesus, we are going to choose Christ. We are going to passionately desire to know Christ. And in the choosing of Christ, we will choose him, recognizing that we have not chosen everything else. It changes the way you choose a mate. It changes the way you conduct a family. It changes the way you live as a husband and a wife. It changes the way you conduct your business. It changes every single priority of your life. But rather than going through that list and working through it all the way from top to bottom, let's start at the very most basic part. Deny yourself. Because you see, when you deny self, you choose Christ. Anyone who would come after me, that is, have a passionate desire to know me, must deny himself. In so doing, we deny ourselves in order to choose Christ. And he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Back to the reason for which Jesus came. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Did he come in order to die for our sins? Or is there more to the story? John 6:38 says this, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The reason why Jesus came to earth was to obey the Father. Disciples are those who also identify with his obedience and obey Christ. It's a big deal, people. This is a really, really big deal. You see, if salvation is about me, and if Jesus coming to earth was about his dying for my sins, and I'm not saying all those things aren't true, they certainly are. But if that's what it's ultimately about, then it makes it very self-centered and self-focused. And it's very easy for us as Christians to be going about demanding our way and trying to rule the world around us and trying to shove our ideas on somebody else in a way that is always offensive or whatever. And we don't really have any concept of all that. And then along the way, then we just sort of smear this covering of Christianity across the top in hopes that it will give the right appearance when beneath it is something that is either at the very worst horribly broken or at the very least terribly immature. And what I am saying is that when Christ calls us to himself, he demands of us a step up in the game. We want to passionately know him, meaning that we will choose him above our own self-interest, and we will willingly and willfully daily arrange our lives so that we live obediently to him. For this is the highest purpose for which Jesus came. It was to do the will of the Father. Jesus said also in the Gospel of John that he doesn't do anything of his own accord. He does only what he sees the Father doing. He became the means by which we would see what God is doing. That's why Henry Blackaby said to us so long ago in experiencing God that we need to look around and see where God is at work so that we can join Him in that work. Rather than demanding that God come over here and bless us in what we've decided to do, we need to go over there and be a part of what He's doing. That's surrendering to the will of God. Obedience to the will of God is the means by which you and I live to the glory of God. God gets glory from obedient children. That's why so long ago we said together that Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel. The gospel that is forgiveness of your sins and salvation is the means by which you and I are transformed so that we live obediently to His glory. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? It doesn't mean those little suffering things that you do. Well, my joints ache, you know, and that's just my cross to bear. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's because your joints are worn out. My joints hurt because I'm old. Than I was yesterday. My joints hurt because I try to make them do things that they just don't want to do anymore. I had somebody tell me the other day, he said, you know, you're really stiff. I said, what do you mean by that? Are we talking spiritually, philosophically, or physically? He said, well, I don't know about spiritually and philosophically, but he said definitely physically. I said, well, what do I need to do? Well, you need to loosen up. Well, how do I do that? Well, you need to stretch your muscles. And how often should I do that? Every day when you put your shoes on, you need to do that. Really? If you want to stay loose. If you want to keep, you know, healing and growing and doing all these other things that you say you want to do. What is true of us physically is true of us spiritually. Obedience is the way that we stretch. It's the way that we continue to grow. It's the means by which we live to His glory. It's how we refuse to quit. God gets glory from true disciples who know Christ passionately, who choose Christ sacrificially, and who obey Christ exclusively. Realizing that doing the will of the Father is the highest fulfillment of purpose that any of us could hope for. And then He said, follow me. Become like Christ. Become like Christ. True disciples, as they follow Jesus, become like Christ. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Are you growing in that experience of relationship with Him so much so that it is becoming evident? If we look at these four things and we see that knowing Christ, choosing Christ, obeying Christ, and becoming like Him actually is sort of the result of all of the others combined. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. Who are you following today? Are you following your own path? Are you following the course that you have decided or chosen or set in front of yourself? Are you following what somebody else expects you to do? Are you becoming like Jesus? True disciples are continually growing in such a manner that their lives are changing and becoming more Christ-like. More like Jesus. Folks, the time for true disciples has come. Craig wrote an article on the newsletter that I told you about earlier on regarding our classes. You need to read it. You really do. If you don't take a class or if you're not going to be a part of that program in ministry, then that's your loss. But at least you need to read that article because that article is really enlightening. It speaks to us of the lack of commitment that exists on the part of the majority of people who call themselves Christians. Today, 16 plus million members of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's the denomination that we are a part of. 16 plus million members. Largest non-Catholic denomination in the history of the world. How many of them are in church this morning right now or at any point between now and noon? 6 million. 6 out of 16. That stinks. That's terrible. That is embarrassing. And it comes from the notion that all we need to do is walk down this aisle and say, I want to be a Christian. Or pray and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Or get baptized. It comes from the notion that that's all we need to do. I'm telling you today that while all of those things are vitally important, that that is not all that you need to do. Being a Christian is not about those things. Being a Christian is about being a true disciple. And true disciples have a passionate desire to experience Christ for themselves. They have come to the place where they recognize that knowing Him is greater than knowing anything else, so that we willfully deny ourselves. And a desire to be obedient to Him automatically follows, because it is through our obedience to His word and His will that God is glorified. And through that practice and practical obedience of life, we discover, sometimes very minutely, that over the process of time, we become more like Him. So what are true disciples? People who become more like Jesus. Are you a true disciple today? That's our challenge.